Good morning, Vintage. How are we? My name is Jared Trumbo. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a pleasure, an honor, a joy to come up here and to open God's Word with you this morning. I want to thank Trevor, first of all, for sharing with us. And note in the pocket, I want to thank Christiana and Andrea. This is their first time on stage this morning. So it's a joy to see people that are serving Jesus, that are pursuing Jesus, that are worshiping Jesus with their skills, with their talents, with their jobs, with their rundies. So it's a pleasure to be a part of this church and to serve you guys. We're going to be in John 1 today, the passage that Kara just read for us. But I want to start by framing, by giving you a little bit of a peek behind the curtain, why we're doing this year, why we're doing this passage, why we're doing this series. This year, the goal for our church is we want everything we do, we want to talk about, to teach, to practice, to experience loving God and loving others. Now, that's obviously a very broad umbrella, and we could fit a lot of things under that. But we want everything that we do this year, we want to be, okay, how can we as a people learn and grow and experience God's love more and better? So one of the ways that we're doing that is for all of the, let's see if I get this right, for all of the winter and spring, we're going to be diving into the book of John. Then we're going to take a little break, and we're going to do some Timothy, some Philippians in the summertime, and then in the fall, we're going to come back to John. And for this first round, from now until like through Easter, we're going to be looking at John, and we're going to be looking at Jesus' encounters with people. So as you saw in the bumper video, as you see on the slide there, the frame for this series is seen, which is, you probably saw as Kara was reading, it's very much a theme of this passage, is Jesus seeing people. Which even just that right there is just, let's stop and dwell in that for a while. But we're not, we'll come back to it. So we're going to look at Jesus' encounters with people. But all that we want in this series and this year is we want to help you, to help us. We want to meet with God. So last week on your seat was one of these. It's the Gospel of John, and on one side is scripture, and on one side is blank for you to write, for you to scribble, for you to create, for you to ponder, for you to contemplate, for you to dream, for you to pray. If you did not get one of these last week, we have more at the info table. We would love for you to pick one up. Also, on March 2nd, we are having a morning that we're going to spend with Jesus. We're calling it Selah, which means stop, pause, when you read that in the Psalms. So we would love for you to join us. It's going to be 9 to 11:30, and the location is TBD because it depends on how many people we get signed up. We're probably going to need multiple locations. So there's an Eventbrite on that, and I'm going to send out an email tomorrow that you're going to be looking for that in your email box. That'll have a link to click on it. If we as a church don't have your email, you're not going to get that email. So if you would fill out a Connect card at the info table on your way out and drop it in that basket, then we will include you on that as well. Another thing that we're doing just for this month is, as we really want to seek and pursue God, and we want to spend the entirety of this worship service, especially that response time, really meeting with the Lord and wrestling with Him, we are going to ask you to not pick up your kids after the sermon for this month. The kids workers are aware, and they are glad to keep your kids for an extra however many minutes that is. Because we want to seek Jesus together after the service. So we're gonna ask you to do that for this month of February. So let us pray together, and then we're gonna dive into John 1. Lord Jesus, we come this morning to receive from you. Lord, we come to receive your word. We come to receive your grace. We come to receive your body and your blood. Lord, we come to receive peace. We come to receive whatever it is that you have to give to us this morning. So, Lord, we surrender to you this morning. Lord, we open our hearts and our minds to what it is that you want to give us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. To continue with a little bit of a peek behind the curtain, one of the things that we want to do when we preach every week is we want to teach and we want to show and we want to even model a little bit for you as the congregation what it means and what it looks like to study God's Word. So you've probably noticed, if you've been here for a while, that we preach what we call expositorily, which means we don't preach on a topic. Usually we have like a title for a sermon series, but we don't preach on a topic. We preach on a passage from God's Word. So we're going through John this year, and right now we're in John 1, and next week we're going to be, I believe, in John 3. And last week we were at the beginning of John 1, because we don't do the topical thing, because we think that to dive into the Bible in an expository way, to go kind of verse by verse through a passage, that's how we want you on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, etc., to dive into God's Word. We don't want to pick a verse here and a verse there and a verse there. We want to sit in God's Word and sit in John chapter 1 and wrestle with, okay, what is John writing here? What does God have to say to me through what John's writing? What do we need to do about it? And so we want to model a little bit of that. And so my prayer is just that you guys would take these things and just devour them, that you would read through the book of John, sprinkle in some Psalms, and then when you're done, that you'd go back to the beginning and do it again, because it's, what, 21, 22 chapters, 21, and so we want you to just dive into it. We want you to scribble it up. We want you to figure out the heart of who John is, because I think that's fun. We want you to figure out, most importantly, the heart of who Jesus is. There's a couple of thesis statements, and John kind of bookends his book with, okay, here's why I'm writing to you. Here's why. So, you know, when you're in middle school or high school and you had to write these essays, you had to write this thesis statement, you kind of want to bookend. So John was in middle school, so he learned that from his English teacher. And in John 1:12, we looked at that last week. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Boom, right there at the end of the first paragraph, right, Kara? That's how we teach it. And then he returns to it in his conclusion in John 20:31 when he says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John's saying, all these 21 chapters, they all want to say this: that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. One really cool exercise as you're diving through the book of John, I want you to do this, if you can tell me to take a hike if you want, but every time you see the word believe, or light, or life, I want you to circle it when you're reading through John. These are John's three favorite words. As he's talking about Jesus, he's talking about salvation, and we see it in this passage as well, that there's that believe, and it all kind of comes to this believe part. But these are themes that John uses over and over and over again. Another thing I want you to do is I want you to, as you go through this and as you're underlining light, and as you're, we're going to do another one in a minute, as you're marking it up and taking notes, I want you to start this practice. When you see something in Scripture where you have no idea what that means, some of it, you know, when you're reading through the Old Testament, you see a name and you don't know who that is, maybe that's not necessarily important, but as you're reading through John and Jesus says something or John writes something, and you have no idea, put a question mark there. And once you've accumulated a couple question marks, find someone that you respect as a reader of God's word and a follower of Jesus, and bring your book to him and say, I have some questions that I'd like to ask you. Man, I'd love to sit down with you at my office at Maud's Coffee and Garden and dive through some of these questions. You know what my answer might be sometimes? I don't know. That's a really good question. Let's seek that answer together. And then I will find someone that I trust in knowledge of God's word, and I will ask them those questions, because God's word is meant to be interacted with. And that's a good way to interact with it. So, one theme throughout the book of John is John is answering the question over and over and over and over again. Who is Jesus? Who does Jesus say he is? John editorializes some. There are some people on the outside that have some comments to make about who Jesus is. I mean, just these verses that we just read here, just in these two little sections, here's what we see. Verse 41, he is the Messiah, that is the Christ. Verse 45, he is him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote. Also in verse 45, he is Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. A very human statement. Verse 49, he's called Rabbi, and verse 49 is also called the Son of God, and he's called the King of Israel. In verse 51, he's called the Son of Man. And John writes these because, for some reason, in these, John makes this turn. He's talking about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, which we talked about last week. And then he talks about John the Baptist, who's a very important character, especially early on in Jesus' life. And then we get into this Jesus calling his first disciples. And for some reason, John makes this shift, and he just floods us with verbiage about the senses. We believe that John wrote inspired by the Holy Spirit. The word picture we use is men wrote God's word carried along by the Holy Spirit, which is an amazing thing to think about, and we'll be thinking about that for the rest of our lives. But the cool thing is, as the Holy Spirit was carrying along these people, he was not taking their personalities and putting them to the side, and this is just Holy Spirit speak. The Holy Spirit uses John's personality, and he uses Paul's personality, and he uses Moses' personalities as they write. And we see that as we read John's gospel, and as we read Revelation, which John wrote, and as we read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, which John also wrote, we see that John is all about this relationship with Jesus. And look what he does here in verses 35 through 51. It says, John the Baptist, in verse 36, he looked at Jesus. Verse 37, the two disciples heard him say this. Verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following. In 39, so they came and saw where he was staying. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak. Verse 42, Jesus looked at him. Verse 46, come and see. 47, Jesus saw. Verse 48, Jesus says, I saw you. Verse 50, you will see greater things than these. And again in 51, I say to you, you will see heaven opened. Okay, why? Why does John make this shift, which he doesn't do before verse 35, and he doesn't do starting in chapter 2 when he goes into the wedding party? Well, I have a few ideas. One of them is John tells us himself. In 1 John, this letter that John wrote later on in his life, he writes these words to begin 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. John was a witness. He wasn't just a witness, he was a friend. He wasn't just a friend, he was, as he refers to himself all throughout the book of John, the disciple who Jesus loved. Tanner and I went to New York City this week for a conference at a church that was really, really good. And we met at the airport, and Tanner says, okay, we have to eat these tacos in Manhattan. Los Tacos Number One, which I think is a funny name. And he says, I haven't stopped thinking about these tacos since last time I was in New York. And if you know Tanner, when he gets excited about something, he gets really excited and he becomes passionate and wants everybody else to be passionate and excited about it as well. He's like, oh man, our hotel is really close and I think we can even walk there. And then we met another friend in Manhattan. He says, he's doing the whole spiel over again with Bliss. And then he says, but if you guys want to go somewhere else, we can go somewhere else. I'm like, Tanner, listen, I love tacos. And if you're telling me this is the greatest taco you've ever had, I can't say, you know what? No, let's go to this other place that I read a Yelp review about. I wouldn't be able to live with myself if I didn't also experience this, so that Tanner and I now have this shared experience of, hey, remember that time we went to Los Tacos Number One? And we had those pork tacos, and I ordered two, but they gave me three because it messed up my order, which messed me up for the rest of the day because we plan on eating at like five different places. Best taco I've ever had. The pork taco at Los Tacos Number One. But that's what John's doing here. John, the disciple who Jesus loved, who, as we read through the story, there's these two disciples of John the Baptist that Jesus comes along and he says, follow me. And John the Baptist is like, yeah, follow him. One of them we know is Andrew because he's mentioned by name and he's Simon Peter's brother. But the other one never is mentioned. Well, most commentators believe this is John. John, the author of this gospel, because nowhere in John's gospel does he mention himself by name. He either doesn't mention the name at all, refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. In the resurrection scene, it's pretty cool, he refers to himself as the one that runs faster than the other disciple. Why all these senses? Because John wants to communicate the reality of Jesus. Not the myth, not the fairy tale, not an idea, but the person that I saw, that I heard, that I touched, and that I loved. John wants us, the readers of his words, to experience and to receive that same love that he did. John wants to tell us about the humanity of Jesus. Jesus had senses. Jesus saw. Jesus spoke. Jesus heard. But yeah, Jesus wants us to see the love, or John wants us to see the love of Jesus. Jesus saw them, it says multiple times. And the reality that we're going to come back to again before we're done here is that he who sees us, he who knows us best, loves us most. John, by writing these words, and Jesus indeed, want us to experience him. Jesus says, come and see. The next theme that we see in this passage is that Jesus had an intimate knowledge of and an intimate care for people. This is a very personal encounter here. Jesus has these invitations in this story. Come and see. He says to the first two disciples, come, not just come and see, but come and stay with me and follow me. It's just a brief mention, but there's this very personal, intimate encounter that Jesus has with who we refer to as Peter. His parents referred to him as Simon. Jesus changes Peter's name. Now let's think about that for a minute. There's nothing more personal than someone's name. It is said that your favorite sound in the whole world is to hear someone else say your name. That's why I think it's very important to learn people's names, because people love to hear their names. Has anyone ever given you a nickname that you didn't like? Maybe you were in middle school, probably middle school, and someone started calling you something. And maybe it stuck, maybe it didn't, maybe it's just that one person that did it. Or maybe they do it to your kids. They call your kids by a name that you're like, oh, that's not the name I gave them. You know, there's some people like your daughter's name is Jennifer, and someone calls her Jenny. And I've even heard some parents correct, no, her name is Jennifer. Like, we gave her that name for a reason. Don't get lazy on us and go Jenny. That's not what we gave her. Some people don't care. That's fine. But here's a hint. Let me give you a hint in life, okay, if you haven't known this already. I just found out this week about three pregnant people in our church. And once they start sharing genders and once they start sharing names, they're not sharing the names because they want your input. Okay, don't give it to them. And don't give them their input by the look on your face either, because that can be, these are names, these are really personal. When we were pregnant with Nash, the night before my wife was going to be induced, we didn't have a name. We didn't know if it was going to be a boy or girl. We assumed it was going to be a boy because all the others were. But we had three names, and we're laying in bed, and I tell Shiloh, I could go either way. I could pick any three of them. So I say, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put it on Facebook, and we're going to take a vote. And some of you even voted for our child's name. Maybe you voted wrong. That's fine. I don't hold it against you. But the first vote was for Graham. And I was like, I was disappointed in my soul. Oh, I do care. So then the next vote was for Soren. I was like, yes, Soren, I like Soren. And the third vote was for Nash. And when the first vote came in for Nash, I was like, yes, that's my favorite. But we already started this vote thing, so I can't go and change it now because people have already, you know, I can't like burn their ballots because this is an important thing. But what I said in the Facebook post was, I don't want your snarky comments. Just vote for one of the three. Here's the three options. And we had hundreds of votes, but one lady says, she makes a snarky comment. I'm like, there's a possibility that in 3 hours, I'm going to name my fourth born child this name that you just said, don't give him that name because when he gets to high school, they're going to make fun of him. What? You can't say that. This is personal. Names are very personal. And Jesus tells Simon, you know what? I'm going to call you Cephas, which means rock. We call him Peter. That's a very intimate, that's a very personal thing. But so as to give Simon, now Peter, confidence, later Jesus says to Peter, let me tell you why I'm calling you Peter. Peter means rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If at the beginning Peter was like, oh, Peter, I don't really like that. You know, like Peter, pumpkin, you're ha ha. Oh, rock, yeah. Oh, you're going to build your church. Okay, yeah, I like this name now. It's a good name. We see more personal, intimate care of people in this Jesus encounter with Nathanael. Nathanael's an interesting guy, where he asks Jesus the question, how do you know me? And Jesus responds, "Before Philip called you, I saw you. I saw you under the fig tree. I saw you in your doubt." Nothing good ever comes from Nazareth, he says. "I saw you in your honesty." I think Jesus affirms him for this. And Jesus sees you. Psalm 139, some of those beautiful words ever written by man. "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me," is the first verse of that psalm. And he ends the psalm by saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Jesus sees you. That can be scary. Oh no, that means he sees this and this. But he who knows you best loves you the most. Another theme we see in this passage, which is pretty obvious, is that we see these doubters and seekers turning to become followers of Jesus, and they're brought by somebody. It's this cool, like, chain reaction of these followers of John are called by Jesus. And so Andrew and John, the silent, unnamed one, was introduced to Jesus by John the Baptist. Peter was brought by Andrew, his brother. Philip was then called by Jesus, and Nathanael was brought by Philip. It makes me think, and I want you to think, if you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, think about the person who brought you to Jesus. How many of you as a parent? How many of you it was a friend, neighbor, stranger? Someone in your church? Sunday school teacher? And how thankful are you for that person? I mean, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, how thankful are you that in God's grace, he brought someone into your life to introduce you to him? Next, we see this interesting exchange where Jesus asks a question: "What are you seeking?" When Jesus talks about seeing and seeking, we're not just talking about that sense of the eyes with which light comes in and is flipped upside down so that our brain can understand it. Jesus asked these two disciples of John the Baptist, "What are you seeking?" Not like, "Hey, guys, you looking for something?" Like, what are you seeking? "Well, we want to see where you're staying." I think they were looking for more than that. What are you looking for? What are you seeking? Some of you here this morning are doubters and seekers. You're checking out this Jesus thing. Or maybe you were brought begrudgingly by someone else. I think that same question applies to you. What are you seeking? And I would say, very simply, our hope as Vintage Church North, our hope is that you would join us in this journey as we seek Jesus. I would say to you what some of these disciples said to the future disciples that they brought: "Come and see. Just come and see. Come and see that Jesus is good. Come and see his love that he lavishes on his people. Just, just come with us and just come and see. And for followers, there's a simple application that I would challenge you with. And that is to dive into God's word this week. I want you to dive into God's word. Dive into the book of John. Seek time to be still before the Lord and to meditate on his love for you. Because he who knows you best loves you the most. Not because of how awesome you are, not because of how lovable you are, but he loves you because he loves you. God saw you and loved you before the creation of the world. Sit in that one for a bit. God saw you and loved you as he knit you together in your mother's womb. Jesus saw you and loved you as he bore the weight of your sin as he hung on the cross. Jesus saw you as he stepped out of the tomb 3 days later. Jesus saw you as he said the words, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And Jesus sees you in your mess. Through the lens of his grace, you are beloved. Jesus sees you in your doubt, in your depression, in your anger. He sees you in your joy. He sees you in your devotion. He sees you in your worship, and you are loved. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in response to this word. We come to you who sees us, who knows us, who even knew us before the foundation of the world. We come to you who sees us not just with eyes, but sees into our souls, sees into our passions and our desires and our frustrations. And Father, we want to respond to this command this morning, which is come and see. Follow me. And Lord, we ask that as we do so, you would reveal yourself to us, that you would lavish your love and your grace upon us, that you would convict us, that you would teach us, that you would give us your peace, which surpasses knowledge, that you would fill us with your joy and with your love. Lord, meet us in this place as we respond to you this morning. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.